Morning. Great to be together this morning. Does anybody know what day it is in the Christian calendar? Is it up there? Oh, that might give it away. Yeah. Okay, there's no prize for that because it was obvious. Okay, it's Trinity Sunday, which is perfect timing in the calendar of the church, given we had Pentecost, and then before that it was Easter, and it just fits beautifully into the church calendar. And just by way of, I'm going to ask for a few show of hands in this early part of the sermon, but then I'll settle down, so don't worry. And then you can just sit back and ignore me. But can anybody remember sermons? If you've been in church longer than, say, this year, in previous times, who can remember sermons on the Trinity? A few, vaguely, yeah. So I think probably depending on which tradition, church tradition you're from, if you're from a church tradition, you may or may not have heard many sermons on the Trinity. I'll be honest, I don't really remember many sermons, to be fair, let's be clear. But I definitely don't really remember many about the Trinity. And I've just put up a great Trinitarian verse there to kick us off. Will it come on the screen, Dan? Or maybe the screen's off. Screen's dead, don't worry. I'll keep turning around. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to reflect a little bit on the Trinity and what that might mean for us as a community, as people of faith, to believe in a God who is Trinity. If you're not from a Christian background at all and you're wondering what I'm talking about, I've been all sorts of problems here, haven't I? Oh, there we go. Thanks, Dan. I'll leave it to you. We're talking about one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One, but known to us in three primary ways. And I know for a lot of people, you may be like me, that when I've tried to get my head around the Trinity before, I felt a bit like, is it Alice in Alice in Wonderland, where the Queen says to her, sometimes I try to believe as many six impossible things before breakfast. And it feels a bit like that sometimes, like, this just feels a bit impossible. I'm happy to accept it, but it just seems a bit impossible. And I don't know about you, but I've heard lots of different ways of people trying to explain to me the Trinity. And I've got a few of them here, so we'll just go through them one by one. And here we go, a show of hands. If you've heard this explanation of the Trinity is like water, ice, and steam. Yeah? Yeah, okay. So three, essentially the same substance, but expressed in three different ways. Next one, like an egg. Who's heard that one? Yeah? Like a shell, egg white, and yolk. Great. This is, everyone must have, who's heard this one? Like a three-leaf clover. Yeah, Nick has. Okay. So one leaf, but three bits. Okay, this one, this one's a bit odd. But not like a toilet. But the Trinity is like a man or a woman. So a man who is both Father, Son, and husband. Anyone heard that one before? Yeah, Maury's heard that. Yeah. Okay. Or a woman. And this was a new one to me this week. Who said this one? Like shampoo, one essence, but three distinct roles. Which you can't see on there, but which are, I think, shampoo, body wash, and one other. Conditioner, maybe. Yeah. I can't remember. I quite like that one, actually. So when you wash your hair, just think of the Trinity. I guess I've got no doubt that these have been helpful for people throughout the years. Sort of, I mean, they say a little bit, but not a lot, I think. But I think explanations of the Trinity, really, the best they could do is offer a slight window, isn't it, into the nature of God. A metaphor like this is never going to capture what and who God is. Because if you could explain it and understand it, would God even be God? Would God be God if we could really grasp truly the nature of God? And I think the best we can do is, I think as Paul says in his letters, see in part. We see in part, just through a glass darkly, he talks about. And our Christian tradition calls it the mystery of the Trinity. And actually, Paul, again in the scriptures, talks a lot about mystery. And I was thinking a bit about this week, about this idea of mystery, and how when we use that word, we often talk about mystery as something basically means, I don't have a clue. It's a mystery to me. I don't really know. But that's not really what mystery meant in a biblical sense. To Paul, that's not what mystery was about. And I'm gonna quote a bit from this book this morning, unashamedly, actually. So, yeah, I've got quite a few quotes from this. It's a book I've read recently called The Divine Dance. And you may have heard me talk about Richard Rohr before. He's a Franciscan father. And this is just an absolutely brilliant book on the Trinity. It's billed as The Trinity in Your Transformation, talking about what that means for us and for our lives. So if you're interested in God, basically, I'd recommend this book to you. Excellent book. And he says something brilliant about mystery that I find really helpful. He says, remember, mystery isn't something that you cannot understand. It is something you can endlessly understand. There is no point at which you can say, I've got it. Always and forever, mystery gets you. And that's key, I think. Always and forever, mystery gets you. So it's not that we don't understand it at all. It's that we've caught something of it. But we've caught something of it to the extent that we realize it's much bigger than we could ever understand, and we're caught up in the mystery of it. And particularly with something like the Trinity, I think you can so try and understand it logically that you bring it out of the realm of mystery, that you just want to make it something you can box, and it becomes academic and something you can put in the archives. But that's not what mystery is about. It's about letting something take hold of you that's much bigger than you. So I guess by way of introduction, that's me saying what I'm not going to try to do this morning is work on the mechanics of Trinity. I'm not going to try and tell us what the Trinity is about. I couldn't. I don't think anyone here could do that. But what I am going to try and do is, I'm not even really preaching. I want to offer some reflections on what I really feel the Trinity means for us. How does that apply to our lives, if that God is this three in one, that God is both all Father, Son, and Spirit? And again, I'm just going to offer another little quote before I move on from Father Richard. And he says, if Trinity is supposed to describe the very heart of the nature of God, and yet it has almost no practical or pastoral implications in most of our lives, if it's even possible that we could drop it tomorrow and it would be a forgettable, throwaway doctrine, then either it can't be true or we don't understand it. The reason I put that up there is because this is one of the key fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And actually, it's not talked about a lot. And I'm asking myself, why is that? Does it have any implications for our lives? And I really do believe it does. But before I go into that, I want to say one more thing about doctrines, so the beliefs of the church. And I think this is really important in the world we live in right now, where the Christian faith is, that doctrines have so often been a source of controversy, of division, even the source of violence. They've too often been a litmus test of who's in and who's out, who believes the right stuff and who doesn't. And actually, I don't think that's good enough. I think doctrine is supposed to be, as someone has put it, a sort of emerging theologian has put it recently, healing teaching. Doctrine is healing teaching, teaching that touches and transforms lives, doesn't just say who's in and who's out. In other words, doctrine is good news that we can take to people. And I believe that the doctrine of the Trinity really is good news. And so I'm just going to share a few reflections on that now. So how is the Trinity good news? I think the first thing is that the Trinity tells us that God is inherently relational. That God fundamentally exists in loving community of Father, Son, and Spirit. Community is at the heart of God. Relationship is at the heart of God. In this book, he puts it, you could almost say, in the beginning was the relationship. That God is relationship. And I asked Laura to read Genesis, some of Genesis chapter 1 this morning, particularly about where God's talking about, let us make mankind in our image. Let us, it's that sort of, that primitive sense that God is more than just this one abstract being, that God in some way is relationship. And if you know anything about the Trinity, you know that word is never used in the Bible, that actually it was something that wasn't formalized as a belief until the 4th century. But throughout the scriptures, you get this imagery of God as much more than just this one abstract being on a cloud with a beard. That you get this sense that God is the creator, but God is also expressed in Jesus. But God is also spirit. And it's not a hierarchical thing either. It's a relationship of mutuality. So for us, I guess the question is, what does it mean for us to be made in the image of God? If relationship is at the heart of God, loving relationship, and if we're made in God's image, that means that we are made for relationship, that the heart of what it means to be human is to be people of relationship, people who live in loving, self-giving relationships with one another. And that's why I think the church is so important. That's why I think it's very difficult to be a person of faith, a Christian, without being part of the local church, because the church is prophetically, it is that. It's about coming together in all our differences, unified together in loving relationship with people who are totally different to us. And in the story, you can go to that one. It talks about, actually, you can go back. Sorry. It talks about a God created man, and then it says, and he created all these other creatures, but no suitable helper was found. So he created woman from man's rib. And again, it's that sense that actually on our own, I'm not talking about romantic relationships here, I'm just talking about we're not made to be individuals, we're not made to be islands in the stream. We're made for relationship, for one another. And then they're told to be fruitful and multiply, more relationship. And actually, when you look through the scriptures, the things that really are called sin are the things that stop relationship, that hurt and hinder and stop the flow of relationship. That's the meaning of sin, really, in the Bible. And I could go on and on that, you know, in Jesus, we get this vision of God whose DNA, what is Jesus most concerned with? With people, with relationship, with healing people, with accepting people. This is God's DNA. And then how that plays out in religion is so important, isn't it? In our faith together. And religion often isn't a word that is thought of in that way. But the root of the word religion, if you've ever looked into it, and I've done a bit of reading on this, it's from this word lig in there. It's like the word ligament. It's the same sort of word. And it's about connection. And the whole point of religion is this reconnection. Reconnection with God and with one another. It's a relationship. It's the DNA of God. And actually, scientists are telling us, I believe, and Jonathan might know it more than this, that actually everything relates to everything else. Like, relationship is built into the DNA of the universe. And so that makes me reflect on what does that mean for us, that actually if we have broken relationships, that's really important. And if, as a church, you know, how we relate to one another, how we relate to our world, Are we relating in a way that is loving and draws people in and accepting and hospitable and welcoming? That's what it means to be Trinitarian people of faith. The next thing is that diversity is inherent in the Godhead. God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. And remember, division doesn't mean diversity doesn't mean division. And unity doesn't mean uniformity. And I'm just going to, again, quote from Richard, Father Richard, because it's so helpful. Goodness isn't sameness. Goodness, to be goodness, needs contrast and tension, not perfect uniformity. If Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, yet clearly different, and we embrace this differentiation, resisting the temptation to blend them into some kind of amorphous blob, then there are at least three shapes to pure goodness. And then there's another bit. God's goal, it seems to me, is the same in creation. It is the making of persons, not the making of a uniform mob. And again, we see this in Genesis chapter 1, don't we? That, and we so need these creation narratives. You know, these aren't, I just think Genesis 1 and this whole start of the Bible is so important, these narratives today. They are real healing messages for the world. We're told that God made mankind in his image. And so what's God like? Well, first of all, God has already created this incredibly diverse world. He's created the sun and the stars and the sky and the land and animals and fish of the sea and the birds of the air. He's created this incredible diversity. And then he says, let us make mankind in our image. And then it says, male and female, he created them. These two completely different human beings, such diversity. And then, as I've said, it doesn't stop there. From them comes three, four, five. He says, multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And this week, we did gifts course on Tuesday night. And again, we're just reflecting on those scriptures from Paul where he talks about how we're made different. We have different gifts. We're from different backgrounds and cultures. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. But at the same time, there are. But there's no barrier between them. And so much of Paul's theology in the New Testament is about the rich variety of the church, that God doesn't invite people in just to make them all the same. And for me, it seems God, more than we do, even more than we do, loves richness and variety. And so the question again for us is, how do we receive people who are different to us? Are we able to learn from them? Are we able to celebrate one another's differences? Diversity is inherent in God. And the third thing is this, that God is both beyond us and totally within us. That's a quote I'll come to in a minute. But it's this idea that God is both transcendent and immanent, that God is both within and totally beyond. And I grew up in a Church of England. I went to a Church of England school. And the way that a lot of us at that school, I love the Church of England, by the way, just point that out before I share this. But but the way that we were really taught about God in that school made God such a abstract, distant, cold, impersonal being. Has anyone else been in a tradition where that's kind of been the feel that they've received? Yeah, yeah. And of course, you can be in any denomination and get the opposite of that. So this isn't a Church of England thing. This is just the school that I went to. But then I've also been in settings where God is brought, as almost a reaction to that, brought way out of that transcendent, other, distant, to being our buddy, our best friend. That, you know, God is, you know, someone you talk to on the toilet, all these sort of things. And that's not wrong. That's not wrong. But if we just have that, then we lose this sense of the transcendent sometimes. And we end up with this situation where, you might have heard this saying that, you know, God made man in his own image and man returned the favor. And we end up with that sort of thing. And Father Richard says this, we actually end up taking away God's heart-renovating and mind-boggling ability. When we pull God out of the heavens, we suffer from a real transcendence deficit. He calls it transcendence deficit disorder, which I quite like. Our capacity for awe is diminished, and so are we. From here, our imaginations and heart capacities atrophy. Any need to worship God disappears in boredom and malaise. Gone is any felt experience of God who is beyond, holy and transcendent. And it's the one last bit. God must be utterly beyond in order to have any significance within. It's a paradox. When God is only inside us, God becomes neutered of transforming power. I think the Trinity is actually an answer to both of those things, that God is the God in Scripture of who created the heavens. He's the God that Solomon said, the heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less any sort of building I could build. He's the God that Paul writes about when he says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. But then he's also the God of who Paul can say, do you know that your body is a very temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you? He's the one that Jesus talked about as the comforter and counselor who is with us. So we have that God who is both fully beyond but fully within. And then Jesus, the one who bridges the gap and knows our suffering. And so God is both beyond us but within us. What a mystery. And on this Trinity Sunday, I just wanted to share those reflections that this actually does have pastoral implications for us. It does have meaning for our lives that God is Trinity. And I'm just going to share those points again, that God is diverse. Diversity is inherent in the Godhead, that God is relational in his very nature. And God has both this amazing ability to transform our lives. He's way beyond what all we could ask or imagine. But he's the God that lives within us. I'm sorry if that was a bit of a mumble and a bit confusing. But hopefully something of the heart of that will have come across. And what I'd like to do is just leave a couple of moments for silence, really, because we've heard a lot in this service. And to allow those thoughts, those words, for God to speak to you, for God to filter what needs to be thought about to us. So let's just take a couple of moments just to sit in quiet, and then we're going to close our service with some worship.